morning. When I was in my early 20s, I was working for a financial services company in Scotland and was involved in the launch of what was called then a capital investment bond. The company I worked for was late to this market and therefore decided that they would need an extraordinary marketing campaign to try and make this successful. And so they hired an expert team, and turns out that their strategy produced the most successful marketing launch of one of these products for many years. And they focused on a number of areas. The first one was the timing of the launch. The way they did it was that they put these three boxes in all their advertisements. One box was blue, one box was green, and one box was pink, but there were no words, just these boxes, and they appeared everywhere. And they dripped this out over a number of weeks without giving any details of what they were launching, so that when it did launch and the details were given, there was a readiness, there was an expectancy, there were people asking questions. What is this all about? So they were primed to receive the details. And then there was the location of the launch. They chose the most prestigious hotel in Scotland, Gleneagles, a 5-star hotel, where we were to gather and make this great presentation. They also focused on influencers. Each consultant that worked for our company was to bring three of their top agents so that when they got the information, that they would go out and, with their credibility, be a big influence on all those they spoke to about this capital investment bond. There was also a big focus on branding. Up until that point, investments had been a very complicated matter for people, and our company tried to get a slice of this market by simplifying things down from hundreds of different funds to simply three. There was stability, safety, which was the blue box. There was growth, which was the green box. And there was opportunity, a bit higher risk, the pink box. This branding served to get that message across very clearly. And they had a slogan. I can't actually remember what it was, to be honest, because it was 30-plus years ago. But the slogan focused on not over-promising, because so much marketing had over-promised in financial services. People were very skeptical about it, and therefore they wanted to promise a lot, but not over-promise. So they put all these things together to create the best marketing launch of a capital investment bond for many, many years, proving how important marketing is. So why did God choose the worst ever marketing for the best ever message? Why did God choose the worst ever marketing for the best ever message? We're going to look at these verses in the Gospel of Luke this morning to see how the worst ever marketing campaign produced the best ever salvation campaign. The worst ever marketing campaign was specially designed to produce the best ever salvation campaign. As you know, we've been going through the Christmas story, looking at its impact on our emotions. We believe that the Bible ministers to our minds, to our hearts, to our consciences, our wills, our bodies, our lives, our relationships. But we've been focused on the emotions this Christmas season. The series has been called Christmas Counseling. And we've seen how Christmas hope can replace our story of despair, how Christmas peace can replace our story of fear, how Christmas love can replace our story of lovelessness and loneliness. And today, our story of sadness and depression can be replaced with the Christmas story of joy. So we want to see, how was this the worst ever marketing campaign? Well, first of all, there was the worst timing ever. Again, we're measuring this by the standards of the professional marketer. And anyone who is a professional marketer looking at this would say that, well, this is the worst possible timing, because it was a humiliating time for the nation of Israel. They had been conquered and subjugated by the Romans. And one of the results was an extremely high taxation. And therefore, it was a time of great humiliation for them as a nation, a time of great poverty, a time of a sense of bondage and captivity. They'd lost their freedom. They weren't really a nation at all. They were just like a management outpost of the Roman Empire. So this was not a great time to launch anything into the world. And in fact, it was a very unexpected time, because although throughout the Old Testament, God had drip, drip, dripped the promise of salvation here and there, he had been silent for 400 years since the last book of the Old Testament was written until now. And therefore, people had given up hope. There was no expectancy. There were very, very few people who were saying, I wonder if it's going to be this year or today that the Savior is born. So there was no expectancy. It's the worst possible time. It was also the worst possible location. If you were going to launch something in Israel, you'd want to choose a prestigious town like Jerusalem. But God chose Bethlehem. Bethlehem was a city a few miles from Jerusalem that very much lived in its shadow. It was very much despised and looked down on. You'll remember the prophecy about the Savior being born in Bethlehem in Micah 5:2, which said, "And you, Bethlehem, you are so little among the cities." And that was how Bethlehem was known. It was known as small, as insignificant, a nothing town full of nothing people doing nothing much, very much despised. It was never listed in the cities of Israel in the Old Testament. Wasn't big enough to even have a clan. And this was the place that God chose to launch his Savior into the world. There's not a five-star hotel. It wasn't prestigious. It was quite the opposite. So it was the worst possible location. He also chose the worst possible influencers. Who did he choose? Shepherds. Now, if you were going to choose movers and shakers, influencers, the up-and-coming, people with credibility and authority, shepherds would have been the bottom of your list. In that day and in this culture, to be a shepherd was your last possible option as a career. It wasn't really a career at all. In fact, shepherds were known as some of the most uneducated, unskilled, uncouth characters. They were smelly, they were dirty, they weren't even really allowed into polite society. They were outside the city. They were outside society. And yet, it was these uneducated, poor, rag-clothed shepherds that God chose to be his influencers, to announce the message of salvation to, and then go out with it to others. This is the worst possible influencer. It was also the worst possible branding. Notice what God says to them through the angel as he appears to the shepherds. The glory of the Lord shines around them. They're filled with fear. And the angel says to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Here's the brand. And this will be a sign for you. Here's the brand, right? This will be the emblem. This will be the logo. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. That's your brand? That's your logo? A poor baby in poor cloths, in a poor feeding trough, in a poor stable, born to poor parents, in a poor city. It doesn't sound like a king, does it? If you were going to launch a royal into the world, you would choose a gold-plated cradle or manger, wouldn't you? You would choose a special baby suit. You would surround them with emblems of royalty and dignity. God doesn't do that. He chooses the worst possible branding. And then he chooses the worst possible slogan to accompany the brand. You'd think by this point, so you've got the worst timing, the worst location, the worst influencers, and the worst brand. The very worst thing you could do now is overpromise, right? Because this whole setup has very little credibility. It inspires very little confidence. So you'd want something that would be a bit understated, that wouldn't come across as an exaggeration. And yet God chooses a slogan that is the greatest promise that's ever been made. He says here, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Great news. Great joy for great numbers. Just doesn't gel, does it, with everything else? It jars, it clashes. Any professional marketer looking at this would say this is doomed to disaster. Why does God do this? Well, we're told in Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 through 9, God speaks about his salvation and he says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways. God thinks differently to us. God's mind is in a different dimension to us. We're told in Luke chapter 16, verse 15, Jesus says, the things that are highly esteemed in the sight of men are abomination in the sight of God. In 1 Corinthians 1, when the Apostle Paul lists the kinds of people that are brought to salvation, the poor of this world, the nobodies of this world, Paul's saying, God's different to you. And to me. But it's different in a better way. Because Isaiah goes on to say that not just are our thoughts different, but as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are God's thoughts higher than our thoughts. And his ways higher than our ways. We might look at this scene and the marketing of it and look down on it. And God says, no. If you see it from how I see it, you would look up to it. You would see my wisdom in all that I have done here. Why is God anti-marketing when it comes to salvation? It's because he's pro-faith. He did not want to launch into the world a salvation and a savior. And to do it in such a way that people would just say, oh, well, that's just, you know, no wonder it was successful. You know, that this follows all the normal rules. This is the marketing formula. No, he chose the opposite, the anti-marketing campaign, to show that this has to be by faith. The Apostle Paul puts it in Galatians like this, so that your faith stands not in the power of men, but in the power of God. God did this to show the world that he thinks differently, he thinks better, and he's here to change the way the world thinks. He's here to change the way we think about ourselves and about him and about the world. He's here to make sure that this salvation results in God getting all the credit and all the praise, and not any human being. The people I worked with in a very junior way at the time, they won accolades and awards for their marketing. They got a lot of credit. They got a lot of fame. But God has designed salvation so that no human being gets credit or glory, so that salvation glorifies him and honors him and lifts him up. God's a savior, not a salesman. Jesus is the Messiah, not a marketer. This is the worst marketing campaign, but it's the best salvation campaign. How? How is this greatest salvation communicated to the greatest numbers with the greatest effectiveness to produce the greatest joy? How does that happen? Well, here the angel says, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. What joy is there in this message, in this Messiah? Well, there's, first of all, the joy of waiting ended. Some of you children already know that joy, don't you? You've been waiting for weeks, maybe months, for Christmas Day. For some of you, maybe your waiting is still continuing. You didn't get up early enough. And you're going home, and just now you're still waiting. And you'll have that joy soon of your waiting being ended in receiving your gifts. It's a great joy, isn't it? At last, I get what I was looking for. Well, here is the joy of waiting ended for the greatest gift of all. 4,000 years had passed since the first gospel promise in Genesis 3:15. 4,000 years, years of darkness. God had delivered his people from the sinful enemies, from sinful situations, and sometimes from sin's consequences, but he had not delivered them from sin itself in this way yet, but now he was. That's why we're told here he's a savior. The waiting has ended. Behold, I bring you good news of great joy. Let's celebrate that. We're not waiting. We're not like the people of the Old Testament. We're not like the people who are waiting at this time even. The waiting is over. The Savior has come. He's been born. He's available. He's accessible to all who want him. The greatest gift is waiting to be picked up by you today. And you'll get the joy of waiting ended. And then there's the joy of the Word confirmed. It's significant here that the angel says, unto you is born this day in the city of David. That was one of the great promises of the Old Testament, that the Savior would come through the line of David and be born in Bethlehem, the city of David. And the angel's saying here, the word, the promise of God has now been fulfilled and confirmed. That was mega in these days because, again, remember, 4,000 years since the first promise, 400 years and the last 400 before now, no promises at all. People were asking, is God a liar? Does God break his word? Is what we thought really true? Maybe this has all been a big mistake. But when the angel says to you is born this day in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord, all the promises came true. All the truth that was predicted in the Old Testament came to pass. Confidence in God and His Word exploded as people saw God never lies. God keeps His promises. God fulfills His Word. God is reliable. We can plant everything upon Him, lean on Him. Whatever He says, we can take it to the bank. What joy that when we open this book, we have a word confirmed, a word we can rely on, a word we can trust. And then there's the joy of the world blessed. Notice what the angel says, good news of great joy that will be for all the Jews. No, all the people. All the Jews was one of the great lies that had grown over the years as the people of Israel came to have pride in their nation and their ethnicity and looked down on all the peoples, the Gentiles. This was how they were called. They were the outsiders, the outcasts. They were not God's people. And here the angel comes and he says right up front, just makes crystal clear, whatever else you get this. This is not just for you. This is for all peoples. And the Jews should have known, because from the beginning, especially from Abraham's time onwards, the promise of God was very much about blessing for the world, blessing beyond the nation of Israel and the Jewish people. And here, there's this joy. No longer could the Jews say and people believe that this was something exclusively for them. This was the most inclusive message in the whole world. God's salvation is moving beyond boundaries that people had established. And He's saying, get out of your nation and take this to all peoples. I want joy for you, Israel, but beyond and above, I want joy for all peoples, in all places, for all times. And it's going to be through this baby. What joy. If we'd been born in Old Testament times, we'd have probably never heard the promises, because the Jews did not generally go out on mission. We're here today because in past generations, people heard this message for all peoples and said, well, let's take it to all peoples. Let's take it to Europe. Let's take it to the Americas. Let's take it to Michigan. Let's take it to Byron Center. Let's take it to your family. Let's take it to you. What joy that we live in such times. There's the joy of wrath satisfied. Look at this word here. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. A Savior. That was such a welcome word. If there's one thing that people who read the Old Testament knew, it was this, that God was a God of anger. That God was a judge. That God punished sin. That was clear. Every dripping sacrifice communicated that. Salvation was in there too, but the primary message God was communicating was, you are sinners and you need a Savior because I am angry with you. And here, the announcement is made. God sends the Savior. You've got my wrath. You've understood that. You've felt the pain of that, the guilt of that, the fear of that. Now get this. Get my salvation through getting my Savior. One who has come to actually take my wrath for you. To suffer your punishment instead of you. To satisfy and exhaust my righteous anger fully on the cross. No wonder he says, great joy to all people, wrath satisfied. And washing provided was another joy. It wasn't just the penalty of sin was removed, but Jesus was a Savior in the sense of saving us from our sinfulness by the power of the Holy Spirit coming into our hearts. He replaces our love for sin with a love for holiness. It washes us from within. There was the great joy of the weak being invited. The shepherds got that message. And it was saying by this, the influencers God chose, this message is not just for the mighty and the strong and the rich and the powerful, the influential, but it's for the nobodies and the nothings and the everybodies. The weak are invited. Do you see how it's joy for all people? The joy of all the worry being over. The worry of waiting. The worry of, is His word true? The worry of, when will the world be blessed? The worry of, how does this wrath get satisfied? The worry of, how can I be washed? The worry of, will I ever qualify as strong enough? All these worries over. No wonder the angel said, fear not. Don't worry. Don't be anxious. I bring you good news of great joy for all people. What does this tell us? It tells us God wants us to have joy through His salvation. He's saying, I'm not a killjoy. I'm a create joy. I'm not trying to take joy away from you. I'm trying to give you the greatest joy. I'm trying to give it to the greatest numbers. And I'm doing it through the greatest person that's ever been born, Jesus Christ. I want you to have joy. When all the other joys of this world evaporate, when we lose our job, we lose our finances, we lose our friends, we lose our loved ones, we lose our health, this joy endures. This joy lasts. This joy can actually deepen and grow when these other joys are removed. And ultimately, when we lose our very lives themselves, what are the first words that God says to us? Enter into my joy. But He's inviting us to do that, to begin that here below. God here, 2,000 or so years ago, is saying to the world, I want you to have joy. And He's saying it again to us today. As you hear this message proclaimed, God is saying to you, I brought you here today because I want you to have joy. The greatest, the best, the foreverest, the deepest, the most satisfying joy in Jesus. Salvation is a celebration. Jesus is joy. So, why did God choose the worst ever marketing for the best ever message? Well, you know, that's true if we're measuring it by professional marketing standards, isn't it? It was the worst campaign, but we're not measuring it by that. We're measuring it by God's standards. And therefore, we can actually say God chose the best marketing for the best salvation to maximize His joy and our joy. And the best marketing was the worst, if we're to measure it by professional standards. Because that message and the method of communicating it was the best way to get God's joy into human hearts. And therefore we can get the best joy through the best salvation. A joy that grows in our own hearts, but grows in God's too. Because it's not just us who get joy from Jesus, but God gets joy from our joy in Jesus. If your heart here today is rejoicing in the waiting being over, if your heart is rejoicing in the weak being invited, in wrath being satisfied, in washing being provided, in the world being blessed, if your heart is rejoicing with this great announcement, God is rejoicing. You give God joy with your joy because He enjoys giving joy and He enjoys seeing it being cultivated and grown in our hearts. So get it and grow it and then give it. Like the shepherds, we're called to be influencers. I know we're not up to it. None of us are. We're like the shepherds. We think, why me? But you are part of the message. The fact that God would choose you communicates a message of great joy to great numbers. And so let's not just get it and grow it, but give it. May all of us here today go out into the world and say with the angel, I bring you good news of great joy for all the peoples. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Let's pray. Jesus, you are our greatest joy, our deepest joy, our longest joy, our best joy, and our forever joy. Give us your joy. Give us more joy so that we can give your joy to others. In Jesus' name, amen.